Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles. First to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Once you turn there, leave a marker there. We're going to end up there. We're not going to start there. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then turn with me in your Bibles to Hosea. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that you declare in your word and the perspectives that you give us through your word. And now, as we open it up, and as we take this time to sit at your feet, I pray, God, that you speak. All this means nothing unless we hear your voice and know your heart and hear what you would have to say to this church and the people that occupy it. So God, help us to hear you, to understand you, to know you, to see that you are real, that you are true, that you are alive, and to know that you have something to say because you are risen. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. A Sunday school teacher once asked her preschool class if they knew what Easter was all about. With a dozen or so kids in her class, a few of them raised their hands, and one by one, they all gave a similar answer. It had some form of Easter being about a bunny, some eggs, some jelly beans, and some baskets. Finally, she called on one little girl who was excited to answer, and she said, "Easter is about Jesus." Now the teacher was hopeful. So the teacher then asked the little girl, "What about Jesus?" And she said, "It is the day that Jesus came out of the tomb." And finally, there was a kid to this teacher that had the right answer. She was so excited that a kid understood that Jesus was real, that he rose from the dead, and that Easter, well, it wasn't about some bunny taking, you know, a bunny wasn't the Easter version of Santa Claus. Until the girl continued, when she says, "And when he comes out of the tomb, if he sees his shadow, he goes back into the tomb and we get two more months of winter." The purpose and the truest meaning of Easter is like that. Some of us get it. Some of us get it to a point. Others, they understand it is connected to Jesus, but the meaning is completely lost on them. Though the world may celebrate this day with us, God's people, thinking our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus is part of our religious ideology, we know that it's so much more to that. For so many of those outside of these walls, this is nothing more than a holiday set aside for some barbecues, egg hunts, and family get-togethers. None of them are bad in and of themselves. But this day is more than just celebrating a holiday. It's more than commemorating a single event. This is a day that we celebrate life and our opportunity to have it and to share in it. See, this isn't just about religion. This is about the truth of Jesus and his life. Because religion just can't add up to him. Every other false idea and religion, they all fall short at the truth of Jesus. Their false ideas are built around mythological characters and finite people. Their gods don't exist, and their leaders have come and gone. After all, Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Darwin is dead. And contrary to popular belief, Elvis is dead, and so is Tupac. But Jesus, he's alive. He is the one true God come in the flesh. He offered himself a sacrifice, and now he is risen. I'm sorry, you must have missed it. Now he is risen. And as such, coupled with the crucifixion, we experience in the resurrection the greatest event in human history. It's the reason why we have life. Because Jesus conquered death. As one Baptist preacher once said, death couldn't handle him and the grave couldn't hold him. The title of our message this morning is The Death of Death. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, not only did he bring life back to his human body, but he proved himself to be God and conqueror of sin and death with an absolute victory. In doing so, he stripped death of its power fully and completely, giving us access to his life so that we can know life in him if we would just receive him. We're going to start by looking at an Old Testament prophecy pointing to Messiah's defeat of death here in Hosea chapter 13. Just to give you a little bit of context, God is having this straightforward, straight-up conversation with Israel. See, Israel had once again fallen into sin and idolatry. And he's letting them know, hey, there's consequences to your sin that's equal to your sin. It's going to result in death. But as God is faithful to do all throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, as he lets them know of their judgment to come, he gives them a hope in the midst of it. Hope even in the midst of justice for their own sin. And that hope translate to an incredible promise to you and to me. Let's look at it together. Hosea chapter 13, starting at verse 14. God speaking says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. The way that God speaks here and delivers this promise is awesome. You can just tell by the way that it's structured. It's full of power and force. It's emphatic. It is a promise delivered so absolutely, it's as though it was issued with its own guarantee. After all, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. And as God issues this promise to redeem his people from the power of death, he does so with boldness and power. And he tells them, I will ransom them. The them in this context is Israel. The idea of a ransom in the Hebrew means exactly what it does in English. To ransom a person means to buy their freedom by paying the required price for their deliverance. Essentially, even in the face of death, God says to them, I will ransom my people. I will pay the price to deliver them, even from death itself. Now, we don't have time to fully break this down in its as it was intended for Israel and all of the implications that it has in this section of Scripture. However, the focus of our message this morning is the greater picture of what God meant by delivering this promise. See, according to the Apostle Paul, this declaration given by God is a prophetic promise given by him to ransom all his people from the clutches of death. As you turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 first, leave your marker here. We're coming back here, but I want you to peek over at 1 Corinthians 15 with me so you can see it. Speaking of the resurrection in chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. He says this, talking about how we're going to one day be raised with Jesus fully and completely, says in verse 54, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As we can see in Paul's message here, he quotes the section of Scripture from Hosea that we started in this morning. We will come back to this in 1 Corinthians 15. Now turn back to Hosea. As we have now established that this is a prophecy meant for all of us, I think it does us a lot of good to look at the prophecy as it was given originally and to dive into it and to dissect it and to know what it is that God is trying to offer to you and to me. He says in verse 14 that God will redeem or ransom his people from the power of death. Doesn't that sound awesome in light of the pain and grief that death has caused us? All of us have tasted death to some degree, or at least its effects. Whether it's the loss of a loved one or a close friend, or even coming face to face with our own mortality for one reason or another, death doesn't seem pleasant. All it does is cause heartache and grief and pain. And so hearing this promise given from God to ransom his people so that death's power is rendered moot, I think that's awesome. When I think of the pain of death, I always think of my great-great-aunt Fania. See, my great-grandfather David was one of 10 children, most of whom immigrated to the United States from Russia. His sisters, my great-great-aunts Vera and Fania, were the last of those 10 kids. I remember sweet little old Russian Jewish Aunt Fania at Aunt Vera's funeral. At 92 pounds, she couldn't have been more than 5 feet tall max. And she couldn't have weighed anything more than 90 pounds soaking wet. What she lacked in size, however, she made up for in hospitality and wit. See, as she was going around the room, making sure that we are all fed and satisfied, oh, she had jokes. She went up to my dad and she said, "Oh, you are so ugly, but your children are beautiful." So even at 92 years, you knew that she had perfect 20/20 vision. Then she went up to my balding uncle and she said, "Oh, I feel so sorry for your head. It must get cold." But later on that day, when we were at the grave site, and the rabbi conducted the funeral service. When it came to its conclusion, little Aunt Fania began to wail. I'm not saying crying or sobbing. I mean wail. As a matter of fact, like, the word wail was more like a whisper in comparison to the way that Aunt Fania was wailing. Like, it made me understand why they call it the wailing wall in Israel. The grief that she displayed and the pain as a result of death was prevalent. You could see it. You could feel it from hearing her grief. She was the last of 10 brothers and sisters with no kids of her own. With the passing of her sister, she was the last one left. And you could see all of that coming to fruition as she grieved and cried out in her pain and in her sorrow as a result of death. The anguish carried out by my dear, sweet, great-great Aunt Fania is one that I'm sure all of our hearts have echoed at some point. We've all felt the pain of death. So when we have this promise of God that he will ransom us from the power of death, it brings a measure of hope unlike any other. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. See, it wasn't just something that God promised and naturally never fulfilled. Jesus did fulfill it. As a matter of fact, this last Friday, we were celebrating the fact that Jesus fulfilled the promise of God to ransom us from death. See, just like our own judicial system, broken laws require the appropriate justice. Death is a result of sin. The price or the consequences of sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sins shall die." Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And as a result of all of us having sinned, the wages of sin in Romans 6, 23 is death. Death was the righteous requirement for sin. It was the acceptable consequences to sin. But it wasn't enough. God had to do something about it. That's why we're told later in Romans 6, 23, after saying the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Jesus couldn't rest in the fact that we were faced not only with our own physical death, but death on every level. See, death is a consequence of sin, not just from a physical standpoint, but it permeates everything. The death of your relationships, and all of us have experienced broken relationships. All of those are a result of death. Pain, sorrow, death as a result of sin. Everything evil in this world, natural disasters, all of it, the byproduct of sin ending up in death. And then even after our own physical death, apart from Jesus, we only get to look forward to future death. A death that brings on greater death and eternal judgment in hell. The wages, the earnings, the right repercussion of sin is death. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to let my own endure that. Because if he allowed us to endure on our own for time and eternity, we would never be able to escape death. Death would always have its control on us for all of eternity. So Jesus had to do something about it. You know why it's called ransom? Because we belong to him. At least that was our intention from the beginning. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that Jesus is our creator as God. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him," and that includes you and me. A few years ago, my brother-in-law, a friend of ours, and myself, we went to a Star Wars convention. Hey, they're not just for nerds, all right? They're for super nerds. It's like a comic book convention, except Star Wars only. And all over the place, you saw people dressed up in costumes. Now, I couldn't quite go that far, but it was a trip seeing all these different people show up as different characters. Some of these costumes were purchased, others were handmade. And it was weird because in the culture of these conventions, it's like if you had a costume that looked pretty dope, but you bought it, it was like, that's cool. But then if it looked awesome and you made it, you got some next level love, right? So on the third day of the convention, my brother-in-law decided to take our sons. He took my nephew, I took my son. For Halloween that year, they were Star Wars characters. My nephew was Yoda, my son was an Ewok, and so we decided to dress them up, you know, so that they can kind of fit in with the crowd, and we walked them through, and I got all kinds of compliments on my boy. People kind of looking at him and whispering, and some wanted to take his picture. When this one lady finally came up to me, she said, "This is the cutest Ewok I have ever seen in my whole life." Well, I had to respond to her and say, "Well, thanks. I made him myself." You and I are not the distant relative of a mutated monkey. God made us with his own hands. And he did so that we could know him and be with him and experience life in him. But when man sinned, it changed everything. And sin permeated every aspect of our life. We were born into sin. Therefore, we were destined for eternal death. But unwilling to spend eternity without us, God became man, lived the life that we couldn't, died the death that we were supposed to, and in so doing paid the price that we couldn't pay just to ransom us back to himself. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, "For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is what it means that God would pay our ransom. Jesus fulfilled the promise. But how then did he strip death of its power? Well, because Jesus is God, he was the only one who could pay our ransom, because death could never have power over him. At least not in the ultimate sense. Because he's God. No one and nothing has power over God. Have you ever heard the question, or thought it maybe in your mind, contemplated it at school? What happens when an unstoppable force collides with an immovable object? That's a popular thought. It's called the unstoppable force paradox. It is this idea that an unstoppable force and an immovable object are indestructible. Therefore, when they collide into one another, the results are thought to be catastrophic. So what happens when the unstoppable force is the immovable object? There is nothing that can be done if you cannot stop that which you cannot move. This is the power of God. And Jesus, as God, is the unstoppable force. He is immovable. No one, nothing can deter God, especially death. The omnipotent power of Jesus over death was on full display in the way that Jesus died. Think about it. Throughout history, there's been this question: who is responsible for the death of Jesus? You see cable shows talk about it on the History Channel and Discovery Channel, right? Books are made about it. Magazines cover it. Was it Judas who betrayed Jesus? Was it the Sanhedrin that conspired against him? Was it Pilate that allowed it to happen? Was it the Roman soldiers who carried it out? Or was it me because of my sin? We all played a role in it, but Jesus was no victim. No one took his life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 17, I lay down my life and that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. In John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30, when it talks about Jesus giving up his life on the cross, this is what we're told. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The way that phrase is constructed in its original Greek, as it says that he gave up his spirit, that word means to deliver. In other words, Jesus willed his spirit into the hands of the Father. Jesus laid his life down. No one took it. And as he controlled his death, so he controlled his resurrection. Because Jesus said, I lay down my life and I take it back again. We've seen resurrections in the history of God's word, right? You see some in the Old Testament. You see Jesus conduct a couple in the New. But what we've never seen before is anyone raise themselves. And Jesus did, because he is God, and death can't handle him. Death can't hold him. Death has no power over him. He controlled his death and he controlled his resurrection. Jesus is risen because he willed it so. Because he's God and he has that kind of power. Jesus did die and pay our ransom. Then he was risen. He took his life back, and in doing so, he stripped the power that death held over all of us. Death, in short, was the bully that pushes us around, causing fear, pain, and grief. And Jesus bullied the bully. When I was in elementary school, there's this sixth grader who was the bully of Bernie Elementary in Long Beach. It was rumored that she punched the principal. To protect the guilty, we're going to change her name to Nina. She had her own gang. It was called Nina. Just kidding. She was a one-woman gang. And I swear she was a woman at sixth grade. I remember one day, because she lived around the block from me, she chased this friend of mine that lived a couple doors down from her, all the way from her house to mine. My friend Desiree, she came running into the house and she was crying and she was scared. And you could hear Nina outside our door yelling threats in her direction. My mom is here smiling because she knows what happened next. Mama Bear heard the threats and was going to protect her cubs and the friends of her cubs. And so my mom went out there and went to the bully Nita, the one that punched the principal. Look, I'm going to spare you the details, but words were given. Promises were made. Moms were about to be called. And the last thing I remember about that day was Nina running home crying herself. That's what God did to death. You could say that the omnipotent power of Jesus left the power of death impotent. Look at how Jesus treats death in the way that it's prophesied here in Hosea. We're told in verse 14, let's look at it again. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. It's like he's saying, come on, what you got? Death, you, the plague of the world, I will be your plague. You who destroy lives, I will be your destruction, and I will show you no pity. The way that the Apostle Paul quotes it, he quotes it from the Septuagint, so it reads slightly different. He says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? It sounds different, but when you break it down in its original language, it's extra similar. But what you have when you put these two thoughts combined is the fullest picture of what Jesus did. Because see, God is essentially saying to death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? You have none because I was your plague. I was your destruction. I stripped you of all of your power. In short, death was swallowed up in victory because of Jesus. And if you have Jesus, this is where you live, in the victory of Jesus. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You kept your marker there, right? Look at verse 55 again. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul the Apostle calls us more than conquerors in Romans chapter 8. Jesus conquered death and hell and sin, and he said, join my family. Believe in me, receive my life, and you'll be more than a conqueror because I already fought it for you. That's why we're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, that is through the sin of Adam coming to all of us, through one man, Jesus, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, it will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. You want his life. You can have it. If you would just receive it. If you would give him your life, then he would gladly give you his. This is the hope that he offers to you and to me, saying, I defeated death in all aspects. The consequences of sin, physical death, eternal death, I smoked it all. All so that you can have the life that I have through my resurrection. And because of that, sin and death no longer have a hold on us if we receive him. Romans chapter 6, 18 through 14 says this: "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Do you live there? Like, is this the reality that you know in Jesus? No longer plagued by sin and death, but free because of life in Jesus. No longer having sin and death dominating us, but we more than conquerors because Jesus dominated it. If you want it, you can have it. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul shows us what life can look like in him and in the power of his resurrection. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says something interesting. He says in verse 19, he starts talking about throughout the whole of chapter 1, he's talking about a lot of the persecution and a lot of the drama and the hardship that he faced in his service to Jesus and his life in Jesus. But he says this in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He's like, I'm going to endure life and all the stuff that comes with life, and I know that God is going to take care of me through it all, because at the end of the day, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I get to live for Jesus, because Jesus gave me his life. I still have to endure this one, but it's awesome living life in him. In 2007, at least I'm pretty sure it was 2007. 2007, my brother wanted to take my nephew, who was graduating later that school year, to see his favorite football team, the lowly Green Bay Packers, play in historic Lambeau Field in Green Bay, Wisconsin. My brother asked me if I wanted to go. I thought about 30 seconds. Scratch that. I thought about that for about half a second before I said yes. Because the good news, on top of seeing one of the NFL's most historic teams play in one of the most historic venues, they were also playing my beloved Oakland Raiders. The seats were in the second row at about the 40-yard line. I was able to see NFL greats like Brett Favre, Charles Woodson, Warren Sapp, and Jamarcus Russell. Just kidding, he was terrible. But the bad news, it was in December, as in December 9th. And a warm, for that time of year, 10 whole degrees. As in more than 20 degrees below freezing. As in it took an extra 20 degrees increase before it could even get to freezing. They don't call it the frozen tundra for nothing. And I didn't like the idea that I was going to have to endure that weather. I'm a SoCal boy from Strong Beach, right? Anything under 60 degrees is too cold for me. So you know what I did? When we went to that game, I wore long johns under my jeans, under my snow pants. I wore a t-shirt under my long sleeve shirt, under my jersey, under my snow jacket. I wore a ninja style face mask under my beanie, under my hat. I wore knitted gloves under my snow gloves. I wore my snow boots, but like a snow rookie, I only wore one pair of socks. The snow that raised at our feet ended up melting a bit by foot traffic, and it turned to ice cold water. While we were watching this game, and it was an awesome game, just to be there to see these teams play at this place, like the experience was incredible. But as it progressed, my feet got froze and froze to the point of frostbite. At least that's what it felt like. It was like miserable. It's like I stuck my feet bare in an ice chest. And it kept increasing more and more, and I wish it would have gotten numb because at least I couldn't feel the pain. But it didn't. I was so uncomfortable, but at the same time, I was so overwhelmed by the awesomeness that I got to see. It was so great that I didn't mind the pain. I didn't even mind the final score, which I'm pretty sure ended up in a Raider-Packer tie. At least that's how I choose to remember it. It's kind of like what life is like this side of eternity. We still have to endure it. But when we have the life and the victory of God in us, while we endure this life, but we get to see him at work. We get to see him transform us, work through us, work out his power in our life, to see him do the miraculous, to give us his goodness and his grace, to cover even our own mistakes and work them all out together for his good and his glory. Life in Jesus, when we have his life, even this side of heaven is awesome. We see death and its effects, but it has no real power. And so for us to live is Christ, because we get to see his life work in us, and we see the effects of death muted, and shut down and stripped of its power. And then, as the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Who ever thought we would think about death as gain? Right? When we think about death and its effects, we think about the pain and the grief and the sorrow. We don't think about it being our gain or our benefit. The reality is, no matter how we face physical death, if we are in Jesus, that's the worst it's ever going to get for us. Because all it is a door passing to greater life. As a matter of fact, it's real life. That's why we're told in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death can only ever be seen as gain or precious when we have Jesus as our life, because Jesus is risen, he's given us his life, and he has conquered sin and death. And he says, you can be more than conquerors by having my life. So that death is your gain, because it brings you straight to me. Hey, look, if you want that, you can have it. And if you have it, rejoice in it. If you have it, be like the Apostle Paul, who says, I can't get enough of it. As a matter of fact, I want to grow in the knowledge of the power of his resurrection, and I want to experience it for myself, turning away from yesterday and pushing farther and farther into Jesus as every day passes, because Jesus is my prize. And if you don't have it, what are you waiting for? You want to face death on your own? You can't overcome it. Death this side of heaven, carrying the weight of all of your sin. Physical death leading to eternal death. Hey, look, Jesus says to you today, just as he spoke to the crowds in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And if you're burdened by sin and the death that follows, come to me and you can have my life. I'll be your rest. And you can live your existence in my life, enduring this life, increasing to real life beyond eternity or into eternity. That's God's heart for you today. He said, I will ransom my people from the power of death, and he did it. Now it's just on us to receive it and to live in it. Let that be the focus of our life. As more than conquerors, to live as Christ, because we have Christ's life leading to real life into eternity. Let that be your reality. Let that be all that you seek and all that you want out of this life. And if you don't have it, come get it today. So at this time, I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes and bow your heads, because this is a personal time between you and Jesus. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up here as we wrap up our service this morning. But I would be foolish if I didn't present an opportunity for anybody and everybody here to receive the life of Jesus if you want it. The reason why I ask everybody to close your eyes is because this is a personal time and you don't have to worry about anyone to your left or your right. This is about you and Jesus, well, I guess, and me. This isn't about joining our club or becoming a part of our church, although you're always welcome. This is about your eternity. And if you want this life that Jesus died and rose again to give you, if you want to have his victory and be more than a conqueror in him, if you want that hope for eternity without any fear of death, raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Anybody else? And you? This is about you and Jesus. If you've never had it before, now's the time. Maybe if you have had it before and you're not even sure if it was real and you want to make it real, we're here and now. I'll pray with you too. Go ahead and raise your hand. And you, God bless you, and you in the back. Last call. So pray with me in your heart, because it's the faith in Jesus, because of the work of Jesus, that redeems you, that ransoms you, that saves you. All you got to pray, all you got to do is pray through faith and believing and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin, to take away sin. Thank you for rising again, coming alive, taking your life back, so that I could have your life. So that death would no longer have its hold on me. And now, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my faith. I give you my hope, my focus. I give you all of me. Forgive me of my sin and fill me with you. Make me brand new in you, so I can have eternal life with you. Thank you for loving me, for saving me. And help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let me just pray for us all. Father, thank you. Thank you for this hope that we have in you. Thank you for this life that we have in you. Thank you that death is stripped of its power, that death is precious, is our gain, because all it does is lead us to more of you, to have and to experience you fully and completely. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to remember that you overcame sin and death, and that we're more than conquerors in you. And let that be where we live. That we would say, for us to live is Christ, because I have the life of Christ. God, let that be the focus of our life, and let us worship you and love you and seek you with all that we have. It's only appropriate that you would have all of us as you gave us all of yourself. So today, help us to grasp these truths even more. Help us to understand the power of your resurrection and what it means to us. And I pray, Lord, that it would grip our hearts and keep us close to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why do we all stand together? And on the day.
And on the day you called me in to heaven's sweet embrace, I see your scars, your open arms, the beauty of your face. Through tears of joy I lift my voice.
Closing thought. My grandmother, my mom's mom, now lives life to its fullest. She passed in 2002. I remember singing her favorite hymn at her service, and I was reminded of it yesterday. How great thou art, was thinking about the words where it said, "And thus sings my soul, my Savior, my God, to thee, how great thou art." I love that idea. My soul is singing. The core of me, all of me, is screaming out, how great is God? Is there a day like the day that we celebrate his life? Give us a better opportunity to say, how great is our God? How great is Lord Jesus? Let this be a day truly of celebration, because Jesus is so great. Hey, look, if you raised your hand and you accepted Jesus today, I would encourage you. We have a new believers packet for you there at the information counter. Just let them know, or talk to one of our pastors who will be available up here after service. If you need prayer, we're here for you too. God bless you. Happy Easter. Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And he's so great. Let's celebrate him, huh?